Okay, Isaiah chapter 40. I wanted to look today at temples and tabernacles, more specifically, the habitation of God. At Isaiah chapter 40, that's where we'll start. Let's find it. Isaiah 40. And in verse 17 of Isaiah 40, we read, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God?" See, man always wants to come up with a likeness for God. "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold chains, gold, and casteth silver chains." They try to come up with some kind of likeness of God that they can look at and say, "This is God." "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness?" Sorry, verse 20. "He that is so impoverished," the rich person in verse 19 goes with gold and silver, but "he that is poor," in verse 20, impoverished or doesn't have much money, "that he hath no oblation or money, chooseth a tree that will not rot." At least they can get a tree. "And he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved." So the person who doesn't have much money will go ahead with a wooden idol because it's cheaper, right? But at least they have their own likeness of God that they can look at and say, "This is God." Right? Verse 21, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" It's sort of like saying, "Come on." Right? "Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers." You know, if in terms of God, you know, people are just like little grasshoppers, how dare they even try to make some image of him? Right? "That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." Even the things that man considers to be so powerful in the world, as far as God is concerned, they're nothing. They're empty. You know, somebody in the world might choose to think the Queen Elizabeth or the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Canada has some power, and they might show him some homage because of his position, right? In God's eyes, right, nothing. Vanity, right? "Yea, they shall not be planted. They shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." Right? Most powerful position on the face of the earth in God's eyes? Stubble. "To whom then will you liken me?" You know, again, it comes back to the same question. Okay, now that God says, "I've set the record straight as to where exactly man is and where I am, now, what are you going to make me look? Try to make me out to be, right? "Whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal?" Said the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things?" How dare man take something that God created and try to make God equal to that thing? Right? He said, "I've made all these things. That bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Has it not known? Has it not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." So don't even try. Exodus 33. In Exodus 33. So, you know, man has this innate desire to confine God into something that he can maybe put on a shelf or somewhere in his, even if it's not a physical thing, some mental thing that he can put on a shelf and compartmentalize God. And God is not that way. In Exodus 33, verse 7, it says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. We're just looking at this verse, this section here, because thinking about what represents God to people. What is it? You know, and these people in Isaiah were trying to make these idols. And here, God chose the tabernacle. Verse 8. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So the tabernacle was where the fullness of God came, you know, in their understanding, and God talked with Moses. And all the people, verse 10, saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, right, in the tabernacle. So this, you know, again, this is only one of the records in the Old Testament, but there's several where it shows about God descending, and they went to the tabernacle, Moses did anyway, and that's where he met with God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this could be also quite a lengthy teaching, because there's, you know, you could trace this a lot through the Old Testament, but we won't. Just want to look at a few verses. There's a lot in Hebrews and a lot of other places about the tabernacle and the location of it and why it had to be outside the camp and all that. But so we had the tabernacle is one thing. You guys, you remember where God gave Moses all the directions. Quite a lot of detail in the Old Testament about how God told Moses to make the tabernacle, all the curtains and rings and poles and all that that he was supposed to do. But David wanted to do more than that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest from round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. The tabernacle, right, had the curtains. So David's like, my house is better than the house that God dwells in, quote unquote. Verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Right. You know. And we just read Isaiah, right?
Right.
I mean, that's why we started with Isaiah. Why don't you just look at verse 6. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. That was how he represented himself to them. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Did I ever say, don't, you know, why don't you have a house of cedar for me? Right. Verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God told him that his son would someday build him a house. It wasn't God who was looking for a house. He didn't say to them, look, you know, I really want a house like you've got. But when David says to him, I want to build a house, he goes, okay, fine, you want to build a house, you're not going to do it, but I'll let your son do it, right? But it wasn't God who initiated the request for a house, right? Acts chapter 7. A quick summary of certain sections of the Old Testament, Acts chapter 7. We looked at the tabernacle just briefly, and briefly at the house, which would later be called the temple, right? And that's who built the temple, kids? Who built the temple? Come on. Yes. Very good. Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he shall make it according to the fashion that he had seen. You know, again, exactly what we read, and one little brief summary, which also, verse 445, our fathers that came after brought in with, that should be Joshua, that brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, despite those efforts, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You know, the same thing we read in Isaiah, same place, same truth. God says, okay, you know, I gave you this, you wanted this, fine. But he goes, where am I going to live? Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We had some visitors yesterday. Nathan and I were here at our door, and they had come, and they were talking about... No, that's not true. Last night, at our get-together last night, somebody was talking about the temple, defiling the temple, like talking about his body, you know, that they shouldn't, you know, and it was made in a passing reference, but I was thinking about that too. The visitors did say something about this, but I can't remember what. 2 Corinthians 5, the body, our physical body, is never called a temple. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, right? So God refers to the body as a tabernacle. We have a building of God, a house not made with the hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that not being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So God refers to the body. And let's look at 2 Peter quickly as well. 2 Peter chapter 1. Just want to tie together a few concepts about temple, tabernacle, and the dwelling place of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, this is Peter when he was writing, and he was just about to fall asleep. He writes in verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. So the Bible refers to each individual as a tabernacle, not as a temple. You know, you've heard those verses about people say, oh, you know, don't defile the temple of God by smoking and by drinking and all that, you know. Well, anyway, it's never called a temple. It's called a tabernacle. So how'd they get that? John chapter 2. This is a jaunt through the scriptures today. John chapter 2. And in verse 18, it says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, Jesus, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. He's pointing to himself, right? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body, right? Jesus Christ referred to himself as a temple, right? Interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, the word is so cool. I mean, it explains itself so simply that, you know, you don't have to guess what it means. Just have to read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 16, it says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see, the reference there in 2 Corinthians 6 is ye, right? Ye being plural. They, doesn't that what it says? They shall be, right? What it says? I will dwell in them and walk, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's referring to the body of Christ. You see, and that's why Jesus Christ referred to himself as the temple, because later, all those who believed on his name, individually being tabernacles, together would become the temple of God. And that's why Jesus Christ referred to his body as the temple, because we are part of the body of Christ, right? You individually are not the body of Christ, neither am I. Together, we form the temple, God refers. That's why, you know, when it talks about, and we're not going to look at those verses, but a lot of verses in Corinthians that talk about defiling the temple. What does it mean to defile the temple? Read the context of those sections. If I, as a member of the body of Christ, am causing division within the body of Christ, or misteaching bad doctrine, or bringing things in that destroy that, that's defiling, not smoking or drinking, right? It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with trying to break down that which God has made spiritually, the body of Christ. Right? So here, ye are the temple. Ye together are the body of Christ and the temple. And if you smoke or drink, you're not going to affect that. John 14. Does that make sense, kids? Adults? Yeah. John 14. It's pretty straightforward, right? It's nice to keep these concepts straight because, I mean, the Word is very clear on these things, so we ought to know what the Word talks about when it says these things. Right. And now, just to get to it, John 14. We should really read all this, but we won't. We'll go down to verse, let's try it in verse 12. 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name," whatsoever you shall ask in my name, "that will I do." Anything, right? "That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything," just in case you didn't believe me, "if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Anything. That's a verse you may want to meditate on someday. Just sit down and just think about that verse. Anything. I will do it. That's what Jesus promised. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 16. "And I will pray the Father." And here we go. "And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world?" How are you going to do that? Verse 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words." And this is really, really powerful. Look what he said. You know, we're talking in the Old Testament about man trying to find a home for God, right? And God already had the plans, right, where he would live. He knew. He didn't tell them, oh, I need a house. They want to build him a house, so he said, fine, do this. They made a tabernacle so they could represent later in the future, someday, us being individual tabernacles, right? In the same way in which God met with Moses, the fullness of God came in. Where does the fullness of God come in now? Each individual, yes? Isn't that neat how it lines up? Right? And then he said, well, David wanted to go further, build him a house. He already knew what he wanted. And this is it right here, verse 23. What does it say? And I and my father and I will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Abode means home, right? That's where God wanted to live. God wanted to live where? In you and me, right? God's plan was to live in his people. Isn't that what we read in Corinthians? I will dwell in them, right? Not in a tabernacle, not in a temple, right? But in his people. That's why collectively we're called the temple. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Right? That you and I, to be filled with the fullness of God, the same way in which God descended and the tabernacle was filled with God's fullness. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Back a chapter. Verse 10. For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Here we have this wonderful explanation of how God took both Jews and Gentiles, broke all the stuff up between them, and made them both part of the body. And the truth is even more magnified here. Let's keep reading. Verse 13, for now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off, the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, both Jews and Gentiles living in one new man, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, that body being the body of Christ, also referred to as the temple, right, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and them that were nigh, the Judeans. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. One Spirit, both Jews and Gentiles, have the same access. And listen to this. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That habitation of God, who is the cornerstone? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That's where the entire house is measured from. That's why he's called the head of the temple, the head of the body, right? He's the head, the chief cornerstone. In whom all the fit building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy, what? Temple. There it is. Holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see that? All those things in the Old Testament just completely fulfilled right in what Jesus Christ had accomplished. Now where does God dwell? In you and me. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? That God would choose to dwell in you, right? You know, it's if you really, you know, sometimes you read these verses and they kind of go, wow, that's really great. It's up there kind of. Think about it for a while. God dwells within you. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. God dwells in you by His Spirit, right? God chose to dwell in you. Not in the house, not in the tabernacle, but He used those things to show what was eventually going to come, right? He said, fine, I'll meet with Moses in the tabernacle. You're going to see my fullness. Some later on, we as tabernacles get His fullness. And they go, okay, you want to build me a house? Fine, I didn't ask for it, but you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. And He built him a house, right? And today, God said, even back then, said, look, I don't dwell in homes. You know, I will dwell in my people. And He chose later on to dwell in me and you by the Spirit. Look at Philippians. We'll close there in Philippians 2. It's a very, it's a great thing to sit down and someday and think about. That what does it mean to have God dwelling inside you, right? Philippians 2:13 says that, for it is God which worketh in you, right? Why could He work in you? Because that's where He is, right? God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, right? It's something that, you know, we should really not take lightly, right? What this means, that God's dwelling place is His people. I mean, the Old Testament, we have records of men like Joseph, right? You know, when Joseph was in jail, when Joseph went before the Pharaoh said, you know, after all his wonderful interpretation of the dreams, the Pharaoh looked at him and said, can we find anybody else like this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, right? He recognized him. Was Joseph taught in the ways of running countries and all that? No, he didn't know. He was a shepherd, right? That's his job. He was a shepherd. The shepherd became second in command to the greatest empire on the face of the earth. Why? Because he had the Spirit of God. Was he full the way we are? No. God still hadn't gotten to the point where we are today, filled with the fullness of God, and yet he was able to do that. How about all those people in the temple who built the brass structures and all those things? The Bible says they had to have the Spirit of God upon them. The guys who sang, the Spirit of God upon them. All through the Old Testament, you see men and women who had the Spirit of God upon them. And yet, God still hadn't accomplished what He was going to accomplish in Christ. So today, you know, we should never take for granted what we have. We should not be like everybody else. Right? God didn't do all that work so we could just, you know, confess the negatives of life. Well, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do this. Who am I? God's fullness dwelling in each person. How dare any of us ever say, who am I? What can I possibly do? Right? Look at Joseph. He was a shepherd. What did he do? Right? You know, the ideas you get in life. It says in the Bible, you're God's dwelling place. God works in you. Who can give you good ideas? God can give you ideas. Who can help you make decisions? It's God that works in you, right? You know, I'm not going to ever sit back and say, well, I don't know what to do, right? You know, I do say that, but I do know where to turn. We all know where to turn because God works in us to will and do of His good pleasure. You know, it's not just like we're on our own. You know, you're facing a situation in life. It's not like, okay, now how am I going to get out of this? It's God which works in you. You're God's dwelling place. He didn't just choose to live there and say, well, I'm not going to help you now, you know. No. Did He help Joseph? Did He help the men in the Old Testament? Moses, Abraham, Isaac, all those great men? Yeah, He helped them. And yet they did not have His fullness like we have it today, right? So, you know, now born within all the things, the decisions, the leadings of the Spirit, you know, how God just works in you to know Christ is all inside you. You know, the way we used to say it, Christ's eyes behind your eyes, His ears behind your ears, and His nose behind your nose. You know, you walk in life filled with God's fullness, right? We don't need to accept the mediocrity of life and just say, well, I'm just going to be bound to the same things that everybody else is. If Joseph had done that, he would have died, right? And yet he didn't have what you and have, what I have today. Yet it's up to me to sit down and think, to go to the Word of God and say, convince myself, yes, I am God's dwelling place. I have His Spirit. He dwells within me. He works in me. And then to follow the leading of the Spirit. What God works in me to do, I ought to do, right? And, you know, it's a wonderful thing, wonderful truth God puts in His Word here for us. And again, you could read a lot on this, right? The entire New Testament talks about what you have because you are now God's dwelling place, right? You know, to me, it's sometimes I sit back and say, well, it's a little bit beyond, it's quite a lot beyond, right? But God's Word says this is what He did. And He did it to bless you and to walk with you and to will to do of His good pleasure with you every single day, right? So that's a little bit on temples and tabernacles. But I thought we'd look at that today. God bless.